Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, March 21st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm William Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely recommend you go over there. A lot of great listening, a lot of great podcasts. Definitely worth your while. I want to continue to point you at the final link in our show notes. It is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. What we're trying to do is we're trying to rapidly pay off our mortgage so we can shift gears and commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school. So please go ahead and click on the link. Go ahead and take a read. It'll be a much more thorough description than I just gave you. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And we'd ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and we've got our reading for this morning, and then we're going to continue in our Bible study and the Gospel of John this evening for the evening segment. So we'll go ahead and open up with, like we usually do on Tuesdays, with the third day morning prayer, God, Creator and Controller. Let's pray. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer, or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary when we are tempted to wander. Hedge up our way, excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right. Well, our morning devotion this morning from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 21st. The text is in John 16:32. Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Few had fellowship with the sorrow of Gethsemane. The majority of the disciples were not sufficiently advanced in grace to be admitted to behold the mysteries of the agony. Occupied with the Passover feast at their own houses, they represent the many who live upon the letter, but are mere babes as to the spirit of the gospel. To 12, nay to 11 only, was the privilege given to enter Gethsemane and see this great sight. Out of the 11, 8 were left at a distance. They had fellowship, but not of that intimate sort to which men greatly beloved are admitted. Only 3 highly favored ones could approach the veil of our Lord's mysterious sorrow. Within that veil, even these must not intrude. A stone's cast distance must be left between. He must tread the winepress alone, and of the people there must be none with him. Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee represent the few eminent, experienced saints who may be written down as fathers. These having done business on great waters, can in some degree measure the huge Atlantic waves of their Redeemer's passion. To some selected spirits it is given for the good of others and to strengthen them for future special, and tremendous conflict to enter the inner circle and hear the pleadings of the suffering high priest. They have fellowship with him in his sufferings and are made conformable unto his death. Yet even these cannot penetrate the secret places of the Savior's woe. Thine unknown sufferings is the remarkable expression of the Greek liturgy. There was an inner chamber in our Master's grief, shut out from human knowledge and fellowship. There Jesus is left alone. Here Jesus was more than ever an unspeakable gift. Is not Watts right when he sings? And all the unknown joys he gives were bought with agonies unknown. All right. Well, we're going to get into our reading. We're going to be reading in Numbers 32 and 33, in Luke 4 and 5, in Psalm 64, and Proverbs 11, verse 22. So Numbers 32, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer.
Sorry about that.
They saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock. So the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebum, Nebo, and Beon. The land which Yahweh struck before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which Yahweh has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Indeed, they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, and they discouraged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which Yahweh had given them. So Yahweh's anger burned in that day, and he swore an oath, saying, Sorry, kind of tired. And they discouraged the sons of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which Yahweh had given them. So Yahweh's anger, So Yahweh's anger burned in that day, and he swore an oath, saying, None of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have followed Yahweh fully. So Yahweh's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of Yahweh was brought to an end. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of Yahweh against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Then they came near to him and said, We will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan east. So Moses said to them, If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before Yahweh for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before Yahweh until he has dispossessed his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before Yahweh, then afterward you shall return and be free of obligation toward Yahweh and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before Yahweh. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Yahweh, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build yourselves cities for your little ones and sheepfolds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, Your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over in the presence of Yahweh to battle. just as my Lord says. So Moses gave a command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' households of the tribes of the sons of Judah. Of the sons of Israel. And Moses said to them, If the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, everyone who is armed for battle, will cross with you over the Jordan in the presence of Yahweh, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not cross over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, As Yahweh has said to your servants, so we will do. We ourselves will cross over armed to the presence in the presence of Yahweh into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with its cities, with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. And the sons of Gad built Dibon, and Ataroth, and Aroer, and Atroth Shopham, and Jazer, and Jogbeha, and Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran, as fortified cities, and sheepfolds for sheep. And the sons of Reuben built Heshbon, and Elealeh, and Kiriathaim, and Nebo, and Baal Meon there, names being changed. And Baal-meon, their names being changed, and Sibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. And the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead, and took it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he lived in it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its towns, and called them Havoth-Jair. And Noba went and took Kenath and its towns, and called it Noba after his own name. All right, Numbers 33, verses 1 through 39. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel, by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote down their starting places according to their journeys by the command of Yahweh. And these are their journeys across to their starting places. According to their starting places, wow. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day, after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. But the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom Yahweh had struck down among them. Yahweh had also executed judgment on their gods. Hang on, I need some coffee. All right. Verse 5. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and camped in Succoth. They journeyed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pi Hahiroth, which faces Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdal. They journeyed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. And they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. They journeyed from Marah and came to Elim. And in Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. They journeyed from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They journeyed from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophka. They journeyed from Dophka and camped at Alush. They journeyed from Alush and camped at Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. They journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. They journeyed from Hazeroth and camped at Rithmah. They journeyed from Rithmah and camped at Rimmon Perez. They journeyed from Rimmon Perez and camped at Libna. They journeyed from Libna and camped at Risa. They journeyed from Risa and camped in Kehelatha. They journeyed from Kehelatha and camped at Mount Shepher. They journeyed from Mount Shepher and camped at Haradah. They journeyed from Haradah and camped at Makaloth. They journeyed from Makaloth and camped at Tahath. They journeyed from Tahath and camped at Terah. They journeyed from Terah and camped at Mithka. They journeyed from Mithka and camped at Hashmona. They journeyed from Hashmona and camped at Moseroth. They journeyed from Moseroth and camped at Bene Jaakan. They journeyed from Bnei Jaakan and camped at Hor Haggidah. They journeyed from Hor Haggidah and camped at Jotbathah. They journeyed from Jotbathah and camped at Abrona. They journeyed from Abrona and camped at Ezion-Geber. They journeyed from Ezion-Geber and camped in the wilderness of Zin, that is Kadesh. They journeyed from Kadesh and camped at Mount Hor, at the edge of the land of Edom. Then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of Yahweh, and he died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt, on the first day in the fifth month. Now Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. All right. Now Luke 4, verse 31 through the end of the chapter. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked it, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every place in the surrounding district. Then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her immediately. Immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hand on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a selected place, and the crowds were eagerly seeking for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the words of God, he was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, Psalm 64. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, and my complaint. Guard my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of the workers of iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from places of hiding as at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who can see them?" They searched out unrighteousness, saying, "We have completed a diligent search, for the inward thought of a man and his heart are deep." but God will shoot them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded, so they will cause their own tongue to turn against them. All who see them will shake their head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God, and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in Yahweh, and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will boast. All right. And finally, Proverbs 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. Sorry, I forgot to pull out my Valley of Vision. Thank you for spending this time with me. And as always, would pray that this time in the Word is beneficial for you. I know it is for me. We all definitely need to be more saturated in the Word. And that's kind of the purpose of this. So, again, I thank you for spending this time with me. Hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close with a prayer called the Personal Touch. Let's pray. Thou great I am, I acknowledge and confess that all things come of thee. Life, breath, happiness, advancement, sight, touch, hearing, goodness, truth, beauty, all that makes existence amiable. In the spiritual world also I am dependent entirely upon thee. Give me grace to know more of my need of grace. Show me my sinfulness that I may willingly confess it. Reveal to me my weakness that I may know my strength to thee. I thank thee for any sign of penitence. Give me more of it. My sins are black and deep, and rise from a stony, proud, self-righteous heart. Help me to confess them with mourning, regret, self-loathing, with no pretense to merit or excuse. I need healing, good physician. Here is scope for thee. Come and manifest thy power. I need faith. Thou hast given it me. Maintain, strengthen, increase it. Center it upon the Savior's work, upon the majesty of the Father, upon the operations of the Spirit. Work it in me now that I may never doubt there as the truthful, mighty, faithful God. Then I can bring my heart to thee, full of love, gratitude, hope, joy. May I lay at thy feet these fruits grown in thy garden. Love thee with a passion that can never cool. Believe in thee with a confidence that never staggers. Hope in thee with an expectation that can never be dim. Delight in thee with a rejoicing that cannot be stifled. Glorify thee with the highest of my powers. Burning, blazing, glowing, radiating as from thy own glory. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, March 21st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org, and I would recommend that you go over there and start perusing through all the podcasts. It's definitely worth your while. We are going to be continuing this evening in our Bible study in John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. I do want to point out to you, we've now topped 200 episodes. So very, very grateful for that. I'm grateful that I've been able to do this and continue doing this. I hope it's beneficial for you. It has been for me. It's been very enlightening for me, but I hope it is for you. I mean, that's the point, is to bring God all the glory, to be edifying and equipping to the saints, and to hopefully be convicting to those who are not saved, so that to prepare them for the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring them to a saving faith in Christ. All right, well, let's go ahead and open up this morning. We'll go ahead and get right into this. We're going to open up with a prayer from Valley of Vision like we usually do. The one we're going to use this evening is called Crucifixion and Resurrection. Let's pray. O Lord, I marvel that thou shouldst become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. the sepulchre calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty and thou art risen. The fourfold gospel attests it. The living witnesses prove it. My heart's experience knows it. Give me to die with thee that I may rise to new life. For I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lust. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness. The feast of man, the love of approbation, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion, and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my dying Savior, to be content, to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths, and to hold fast despised teachings until death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Amen. All right. Well, let's see. Now, our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for this is from Job 38:31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? That's from Job 38:31. All right. If inclined to boast of our abilities, the grandeur of nature may soon show us how puny we are. We cannot move the least of all the twinkling stars, or quench so much as one of the beams of the morning. We speak of power, but the heavens laugh us to scorn. When the Pleiades shine forth in spring with vernal joy, we cannot restrain their influences. And when Orion reigns aloft, and the year is bound in winter's fetters, we cannot relax the icy bands. The seasons revolve according to the divine appointment. Neither can the whole race of men effect a change therein. Lord, what is man? In the spiritual as in the natural world, man's power is limited on all hands. When the Holy Spirit sheds abroad his delight in the soul, none can disturb. All the cunning and malice of men are ineffectual to stay the genial quickening power of the Comforter. When he deigns to visit a church and revive it, the most inveterate enemies cannot resist the good work. They may ridicule it, but they can no more restrain it than they can push back the spring when the Pleiades rule the hour. God wills it, and so it must be. On the other hand, if the Lord and sovereignty or injustice bind up a man so that he is in soul bondage, who can give him liberty? He alone can remove the winter of spiritual death from an individual or a people. He looses the bands of Orion, and none but he. What a blessing it is that he can do it. Oh, that he would perform the wonder tonight. Lord, end my winter, and let my spring begin. I cannot with all my longings raise my soul out of her death and dullness, but all things are possible with thee. I need celestial influences, the clear shinings of thy love, the beams of thy grace, the light of thy countenance. These are the Pleiades to me. I suffer much from sin and temptation. These are my wintry signs, my terrible Orion. Lord, work wonders in me and for me. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we're going to be continuing our study in Gospel of John, chapter 6. Just a minute. Need some coffee. All right. So we've been working through this section about appropriating the bread of life. And so we're going to handle our last couple of verses. And this part, at least from Dr. MacArthur's commentary, he really kind of called this section the final promise here. There's been promises before that, and we've seen it, that though verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So we see those promises. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's another promise. So we've got that. We're in verses 55 through 59 today, so I'm going to go ahead and read that. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, so like we've said the last couple of evenings, well, and for a while now, we've already seen Jesus feed the 5,000, and he fed them bread and fishes. And what a great lead-in, and of course it was fortuitously put there. Nothing Jesus does, nothing God has written down in this Bible is here by accident, or is where it is by accident. There's a purpose for it. So Jesus, having fed them the bread of this earth, obviously goes into this section speaking of the bread of life, that he is the bread of the life that needs to feed their spiritual life. So again, we saw him send the apostles away. We saw him walk on water. We saw the fickle crowd follow him. But we see him trying very, very hard to get these people to understand that he's the living bread. I mean, he gets into that bread of life discourse, and he's trying to get across to them that he's that living bread, and that they need to stop focusing on the bread that fills their bellies, and they need to feed on the bread that fills their soul. That living bread that gives them the eternal life. They're so caught up on this life. And the fact is, you and I should know, if we are saved, that we are sojourners here. We're travelers. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Yes, we exist here, but the life we're looking towards, I mean, we should be truly looking for towards our eternal life. Yeah, we have tasks to perform down here and we need to do them, but we need to be looking towards that eternal life. That's where we need to be looking towards. That's where we need to be focusing on. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. And he's trying to get across that he's the only way to get that. That outside of that, there's no life in themselves. There's no life in us. So we get to these verses. And like I said, last night we talked about the Jews started grumbling again. They're grumbling again. And he didn't even address the grumbling. You know, they're thinking, they're grumbling because they think he's talking about cannibalism. Because, of course, they're still focused on the material. And he makes clear to them, he doesn't say that's not what I'm talking about. But he says, this is what I'm talking about. You know, he does one of the truly, truly statements. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. And we talked about what that meant. So what we're heading into here, again, more conversation about his flesh and his blood. But let's look at that. Again, he's still trying to convey to them, this is the spiritual food you need, and this spiritual food is more important than filling your bellies with a free meal. You know, this is so much more important than somebody taking you down to Denny's and paying for your dinner. Okay? It's that much more important. And that's really all these were talking about. It sounds silly to say that that's what these people are, but it really is. That's what they were talking about. So we see in verse 55, it goes again, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. When he's saying true, that this is the real and only food and the real and only drink that can energize them, that can equip them, that can empower them for eternal life, that can empower them to have a saving faith in Christ, that can empower them to believe, to truly believe in Christ, that his flesh is that only food, that true food, and his blood is that true drink. And we talked about the flesh and blood, what that meant last evening. But then he goes on in 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Again, so we're talking about appropriating the bread of life. And we talked about back in 51, verse 51, where you know, Jesus, as MacArthur says, always the master teacher, he uses that common practice of eating to show us how we appropriate these spiritual gifts, to show these Jewish leaders how we appropriate these spiritual gifts, how we appropriate the bread of life, that we take it in and it becomes part of us. Well, this is Jesus continuing on in this, that the person who takes in his flesh and takes in his blood, abides in him and abides in Christ and Christ in that person. That's what he's saying, that truly takes in this true food and true drink, that truly takes it in, consumes it, digests it, makes it a part of them in a personal manner, that they are in Christ and Christ is in them, which is where we're trying to head as it is. That's what our walk of sanctification is, for us to become more and more like Christ and become more and more in Christ and Christ in us. That's where the body of Christ is supposed to be heading. Body of Christ meaning the body of believers. That's where we're supposed to be heading, that we would be more in him and he would be more in us, so that we become more like, more imitators of him, more imitators of God in our walk. That's what he's talking about here. And that's where we're heading. That's where we've got to be heading in our walk of sanctification. And this is what Jesus is implying here. And then he goes on in 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. So the living Father sent him, the living, the one who lives eternally, the one who provides eternal life, who provides the saving faith, sent Jesus and empowered him with that power. Now, I'm not trying to be heretical. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus was born of God or anything like that, or God made Jesus. It's not any of that. But God sent him, and because God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God, that the power of God is in Jesus. So the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Therefore, the person who eats him, the person who abides in him, abides in Christ and Christ in him, they will live because of Christ. They will have eternal life. It's not talking living in this world. It's talking we'll have eternal life because of him. Because honestly, outside of eternal life, outside of a saving faith, our lives are empty. Our lives here are empty. They are dead. They are non-functional. They are useless here, outside of being in Christ and Christ being in us, and us being made to live through Christ. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's trying to show us. That's what he's showing them, these Jewish leaders, trying to make clear. They're so caught up. And again, let's deal with this again, because it's been a while since I knocked this out. But we have to remember what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes and all have done to religion, have done to the religion of worshiping God throughout the end of the kingdom period and through the intertestamental period. And so what Jesus is dealing with at this point, and hang on, I need some coffee. They have turned this, and I know it can be very easy, okay, to look back and see all the different laws and all the different rules, the cleansing rules and the purifying rules and all that stuff, that through, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, for the Israelite. And those are meant for purity, okay? They were meant for purity. Yeah, there's a lot of them that they had to perform. But I'm still going to say that the rabbinical tradition, the rabbinical law that went into place through the kingdom period, through the end of the kingdom period, and through them having been taken away, and then the intertestamental period, the 400 or some years between the end of the Old Testament, the end of Malachi, I think it's Malachi, and the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of Christ, of him coming and all of that. The rabbinical tradition that had built up had turned this religion into such a false religion, into such a works-based, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do this other, you've got to do this, 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 you got to do all these checklists, yada, 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 yada. You got to go through all of this. And once you've gone through all of this, you might be considered by God to be one of his. the priests and the scribes had put so much ahead in front of these people. What is it Jesus says at one point that he's talking about them, that the priests and the scribes will put so much work into proselytizing one unbeliever, but by doing so, you make that person 10 times more the son of hell, because they've converted him into a religion that is not a real religion, that does not truly worship God, because it's not worshiping God in the way God specified that we should worship him, that they should worship him at that time. And in most cases, that's the thing. They were worshiping a false god anyways. They had so twisted and mauled who God was. I mean, who they saw God as, who God was, just like we have in our society ourselves. We have so twisted and tortured the idea of God and the idea of Jesus Christ and the idea of the Holy Spirit, even within the professing church. We have so torqued it out of whack that the majority of people out there that profess to be Christians aren't. They're not. Because the Christ they believe in, the God they believe in, doesn't exist at all. In a lot of cases, it's because they want to pick and choose the parts of the Bible they want to believe. You don't get to do that. You believe it all or you believe none of it. You consume all of the true flesh, all of that true food, his flesh, and all of his blood, that true drink. You consume all of it or none of it. It's not a little bit here, a little bit there. Well, I'm not quite as hungry, so I'm not going to take as much of that. No, I don't want to consume that chapter or that verse or that book or whatever, that book of the Bible. No, it's all or nothing. But that's what they've twisted this to. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. That these people, he spoke of it back in, I believe it was back in John 5. You know, that you search the scriptures looking for eternal life, and it's in me. And it speaks of me. The scriptures speak of me, that I'm where eternal life comes from. This is what's being said here, verse 57. And then he goes on in 58 and reminds them again about what they themselves had brought up back here earlier in John 6. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, meaning he himself is, not as the fathers ate and died, not as the manna which God sent to feed their bellies, but that Christ is here and came down out of heaven. And he who eats this bread, he who consumes Christ, will live forever, will have eternal life. He who eats of that bread, he who consumes Christ, he who appropriates the bread of life, he who takes it in and chews it up and swallows it and digests it, and it becomes part of them and it energizes their cells and their muscles and their tissues and all of that spiritually, that is the bread that came down out of heaven, not the manna. That is the bread that came down out of heaven. And if they consume that bread, they will live forever. And we will live forever. That is what we've got to do. That's what we are called to do. That is what Jesus is calling them to do. And in inference, he's calling us to do. That we've got to take in that true food and take in that true drink, his flesh and his blood, so that we eat of it and we live forever. That's what it's about. And of course, we have verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He was teaching in Capernaum. But that's what he's trying to get across. And that's the context he's trying to get it across in. As much as they have just completely destroyed the religion God gave them, the perfect religion God gave them. And of course, yeah, God knew that they would never be able to match the law. They would never be able to meet that out. But it needed to be there. But here Jesus is providing them, this is how you come to eternal life. Through me and me alone is how you come to eternal life. And that's what you and I have got to understand. Like I said, on more than a few occasions, we cannot intellectually get here. We cannot intellectually assent to say, yeah, I believe that was true, and yeah, I believe that was true, and yeah, I believe that was true, in an intellectual manner. And I say that having been someone who did that decades and decades ago and was not saved. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And what that means is we've got to be constantly striving to consume this word, and we've got to be on our knees begging and praying to God that the Holy Spirit would come and would replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and would renew our minds, and would bring us to a saving faith in Christ, would regenerate us. That's what we've got to be doing. And if we're already saved, honestly, we still need to be on our knees begging that we would truly be obedient to the point of consuming the true food and the true drink, of consuming his flesh and his blood and taking it in and digesting it and growing because of it and becoming more and more mature Christians, less and less milk drinkers and more meat eaters, so that our walk becomes more and more like Christ. So that we can, as I continue to say, can be that candle on a hill, that light on a hill that can shine out in this ugly, ugly, dark world we're in. To provide, to shine that light, that to reflect the light of that hope that Christ brings. That's what we've got to be. And that's what Jesus is calling them to here. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close out this evening. Like we usually do on Tuesday evenings with the third day evening prayer. This one is called Before Sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us, thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us. The mediator draws us, thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe, and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening. I hope to see you in the morning. And I hope you have a good night's sleep. Have a good one. God bless.